So it's Advent. It's actually the second Sunday of Advent this morning. It's a season that we celebrate every year in the month of December when we think about the expectations that the people of Israel had as they waited for the arrival of the Messiah. On December the 25th, every year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas. And he was someone that the Israelites had been waiting for centuries. And so during this time, we read the prophecies about the Savior who would come from Isaiah and from Micah. He gets mentioned as well in Daniel and in Zechariah and Genesis and Deuteronomy and in a bunch of other places throughout the Bible. We think about what it would have been like to have this promise of a child to be born who would rule on David's throne and atone for the people's sin. What kind of patience and expectation they must have had across the centuries. Now, it's kind of strange because we do all of this as people living thousands of years later. We do this as people who believe that Jesus came as the fulfillment of those prophecies. So their expectation might not translate so well for us because we know how the story ends. We know that the guy that they were waiting for actually showed up. But we do this every year in the weeks leading up to our celebration of the birth of Jesus because we are waiting as well, just like they were. We expect, just like they did. We're awaiting for Jesus to come again, just like they were waiting for him to come the first time. And that means that we've got a lot to learn from them, I think. It also means that the prophecies about the Messiah have a lot to teach us about Jesus, about the one that we hope in as our Savior, about the one that we're waiting for when he returns. So this Advent, we're going to look at several passages from the prophet Isaiah. Now, there are some well-known prophecies about the Messiah in Isaiah that we read every Advent. In chapter 7, there is the prophecy about a virgin conceiving and bearing a child who will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In chapter 9, there's the passage that we read earlier in today's service about a child to be born who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But there are several passages later in Isaiah that are often overlooked at Advent. And they're usually called the servant songs. They come in the later chapters of Isaiah, and they describe a person called the servant of the Lord who was promised to come. Now, we're probably fairly familiar with the servant song that's found in Isaiah 53, which describes the servant as someone who suffers. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. We often read that passage around Good Friday because it's prophesying about the crucifixion of Jesus. So we're fairly well familiar with that one, but there are other servant songs that tend to get less attention. And these songs will teach us a lot of things about the Jesus who's to come as well. What he came to do, what his purpose was, and how he was going to do it. They'll tell us why his coming was so important for the whole world, why it makes sense that we still celebrate it 2,000 years later. And they'll teach us what true, godly, loving service looks like. Jesus asks his disciples, during his ministry, he asks his disciples, who is more important, the one who reclines at table, the one who's an honored guest at the feast, or the one who serves, the one who's a servant at the meal? And he says, of course, it's the one who reclines at table. And yet, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. These songs that come at the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, they speak about Jesus as a servant. So if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if we believe that he is the one that we were promised that he would come, if we believe in him, if we want to listen to him, if we want to follow in his footsteps, then that means we're going to need to learn service from him too. So we're going to look at the servant songs, three of them anyway, leading up to Christmas Eve. So this morning we're going to look at the first one in Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 42, and I'm going to read the first nine verses. Isaiah 42, 1 to 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word eager to know Jesus, to hear who he is, how he loves us, what he has done for us, how we are to believe in him and follow him. And so we pray, open up your scriptures to us. Show us your truth clearly. Give us minds that are ready to hear and to understand. Give us hearts that are ready to receive and believe, to love what you love. Holy Spirit, do your work in us today. Illumine your word in our minds and in our hearts. Show us clearly the Lord Jesus, who came to find us, to rescue us, to die for us, and to make us new. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. About 3 months ago, I thought I'd thrown out my lower back. That's happened before, so I was careful not to injure it any further, and I sort of waited for it to get better. Eventually, the low back pain went away, but it started creeping down my right leg and got worse and worse to the point where sitting or standing both produced terrible pain down the back and side of that leg. So it turns out what I thought was just pulling a muscle was actually an intervertebral disc, one of those cushions in between the bones of your spine, had bulged out and was pressing on my sciatic nerve, and so was causing all that pain. And so I spent the better part of the last 5 weeks on the floor. Now, there are things that you can do to make this less likely to happen, but there's no way to prevent it entirely. It's just one of those things that can happen because our bodies don't work the way that they're supposed to. Because things in this world don't work the way that they're supposed to. And by the way, thank you for your prayers. I'm dealing with it. It's getting better slowly but surely. Thank you. Thank you very much. But anyway, this happens because our bodies are messed up. They don't work the way that they're supposed to. They get old and tired. They hurt. And all of that is because our world doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. Our bodies are just another symptom of our cosmic disorder. When our first parents sinned against God, they introduced corruption into everything that happens here. The earth that was made to be hospitable and easily produce crops for us to eat is now in some ways against us. It can be awfully inhospitable. Growing and harvesting food is hard work. Our bodies don't work right. Our minds don't work right. We reason poorly. We understand wrongly. Our wills don't work right. We want things that hurt us and drive us away from God. We hurt each other. We do harm in our relationships. This place is messed up. And we know it. But our passage says that the servant comes to make it right. It says that he comes to take what is old, that is the way that things work now, and to make it new. To take what is old and broken and misshapen and painful and sinful and make it new. And we believe that that servant is Jesus himself. So who is Jesus, according to this song? What does he come to do for us? Why did he come? What's his purpose? And why is it so important that we remember him, that we listen to him, that we follow him? Three things we're gonna see from our passage this morning. That the servant is sent by God, that the servant comes with a purpose, and that the servant comes with patience and love. Okay, first, the servant is sent by God. Jesus is sent by God. Verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now look what it says about what's going to happen with this servant. This is God speaking here, and he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. It describes the servant as being commissioned by God, that he is God's chosen one to come into the world and do his work. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. This is something that God repeated about Jesus at Jesus' baptism, right? Jesus comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. It's very much like what's said here in Isaiah 42. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. He's commissioned by God. He is God's chosen one to come and do his work, and he's empowered by God. God says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So he's sent by God and empowered by God, given the Holy Spirit, who it is that empowers every ministry that's done in the name of God the Father. He came with Jesus too. And so in the centuries after this was written, and even before the time that Jesus had come, in later Jewish interpretations of this passage, the servant of Isaiah 42 is understood to be the Messiah, is understood to be the one who is promised to come, who will reign on David's throne, who will die for the sins of the people, who will be a prophet like Moses, to whom the people need to listen. He's God's anointed one because he has the Holy Spirit. That's why we call him Messiah, which is Hebrew, or Christ, which is Greek, that both mean anointed one. He's God's authorized person to establish justice, to speak the truth, and to act on God's behalf. Which means that if all of this is true about Jesus, then we need to listen to him. Because there are many things that compete for our loyalty in determining what's true and good about the world. We have activists and politicians and advertisements and social media influencers all trying to convince us of their version of what the good life is. Right? From every corner, we have people clawing for our loyalty, trying to set in our minds a certain vision, a certain idea of why we're here, of what we're for, of what will make life right, of what will fix what is wrong with us or with the world around us, of what we should care about, of how we should spend our time and our money and our energy. And if we could just achieve these policy objectives, or pass these laws, or buy these things, or achieve that goal weight, then all will be well. Then what is wrong will be made right. Then the chaos that we see in the world around us, that we all intuitively know is the way that things are, and they're not quite the way that they're supposed to be, then it will be fixed. Then what is old will be made new. But Jesus' commissioning as the one who is God's chosen servant to come and do his will, Jesus' empowering as the one who received the Holy Spirit for this special purpose to be the servant of the Lord, means that we need to listen to him first. That he needs to be the one who sets our priorities, who tells us what's right and what's wrong, who lets us know what our lives are for, who gives us the picture of what a good life is, because they don't all match up. It's actually why he came, which leads us to the second point. Okay, Jesus is sent by God. That's a big deal. Second, he's sent with a purpose. Look at verses 4 through 9. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There's this whole section where God speaks to the servant, okay, addressing him directly, and says, I'm God, I have power over all things, I share my glory with no one, and I am giving you to the world to be a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. Things that Jesus repeats about himself when he speaks in the synagogue. And then things that Jesus does throughout his ministry, restore sight to the blind, right? Set free those who are in bondage to spirits or to whatever. And there's this refrain that goes around all of this throughout this passage. It's mentioned in a number of places, in verse 1 and in verse 3 and in verse 4. It says that the servant comes to establish justice. That's his purpose. But what is justice? Because that's a word that we hear an awful lot these days. We use it in many different ways. We use it to describe our government system that applies and enforces our laws. Or sometimes we use it as an adjective in our arguments about the world or about social policy. If we want to lend a matter extra weight, we say it's a justice issue, right? But we never really define what justice is. It's just sort of a word we use to mean that something is important. But in our passage this morning, God says he sends his servant to establish justice. That is Jesus' purpose. Now, we've talked a little bit already this morning about how our world is corrupted, about how things don't work the way that they're supposed to. It was sin, the ignoring of God's will, that brought about the corruption of our world and ourselves in the first place. Right? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. To put it more clearly, the corruption of our world came about because we failed to follow or because we actively disobeyed God's law. We ignored or went against God's will. And that brought chaos into our world. So the justice that the servant brings will be a world that lives and functions according to the will of God. Justice is that which conforms to the will and law of God. For all our talk and posturing about justice today, it's actually a fairly simple concept. One commentator called it true religion as the law of life, but the idea is really just living according to the will of God. And that will mean listening to the one who came as his authorized person to bring justice, as his Messiah. The one who came to deal in his own body with the truth that we are all fundamentally unjust, that we're all sinners, that even after our very best intentions, we disobey God, we do things that are bad for ourselves, we hurt others, we offend against God and his laws. That there's something broken, not just in our bodies, but in our hearts. We're sinners, born corrupted and born with wills that are twisted so that we don't want to follow God. And so because of all of that, we stand guilty. In his justice system, in his law courts, we would all be found guilty and liable for punishment. And so he sends his servant to come and declare what is true, to come and show us love, to come and show us obedience, who obeys in our place, and then who goes to the cross so that he might take the punishment that we all deserve on himself. God sends his servant to teach us justice, to establish justice, and then to execute it himself. By living perfectly, by living obediently. And then stepping into the negative side of justice as well. and satisfying the holy justice of God that must punish sin. And he takes it on himself so that we don't need to bear it ourselves, so that if any of us believe in Jesus, know that he's the servant who was promised, believe that he came as the Son of God, as the Messiah, to rescue us from our sins, to die in our place and live in our stead. If we believe that, then our sins are forgiven. We are no longer guilty of them. And then when God acts justly, he forgives and cleanses all of those who believe in his Son, because he came and did these things in our place. Jesus is commissioned by God, sent with a purpose to do this, to teach us and show us justice, and then justly to have us forgiven for our sins and called sons and daughters of God. And the last thing, he does all of this with patience and with love. Look at verses 2 and 3. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Look at the way that the servant is described there. He won't lift up his voice in the streets, that he isn't selling himself or self-aggrandizing. He isn't insisting on his own way or yelling the loudest in order to get attention. And then it says a bruised reed he will not break, and a flickering wick he will not extinguish. He doesn't break what is already wounded, and he doesn't snuff out what is barely there. He deals tenderly with the hurting, the doubting, the troubled, the weak. People a lot like us. He deals with patiently, tenderly, lovingly. And there's a big lesson for us there, I think. Because, well, this has been my experience anyway, that when we come into some new theological knowledge about which we are really excited, or when we're brand new to Christianity, or maybe brand new to a new theological system like Calvinism or Reformed theology, or when we see and know God's law as our rule of life, and then we see others who don't follow Jesus, or others who aren't going in the way of his will, it's easy to be brash, to be loud, to be heavy-handed, to be arrogant in the way that we deal with them, because we're right and we know that we're right. And so all will be well if we just show them how stupid they are and how right we are, and then all will be well with the world, right? It'll fix everything. And that feels right to us in the moment. But essentially what it does is we end up seeing every person in ignorance or in sin as high-handed opponents of the one true God. And we're the valiant knights who will cut them down to size. So it's fascinating to me that the servant of the Lord who comes to establish justice doesn't work that way. He was confrontational with a few, with the proud and legalistic religious authorities, but he dealt patiently and kindly and graciously with the people, even when they were in sin. Jesus looked out on the crowds and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When the Messiah comes into the world, he comes with patience and love, yet declaring God's truth all the same. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a flickering wick. So the question is, this Christmas season, will you listen to him? If you're a believer who has heard the story 1,000 times before, will you glaze over and check out because we do this every year? Or will we be willing to listen and hear the one speak who was authorized by God to come and teach us, to come and show us justice, the will of God, who came to die so that we might be his children? And if you know Christmas, if you celebrate it every year, but you've never really considered Jesus before, certainly never considered him to be God's representative, the speaker of the truth, some sort of Messiah or rescuer or redeemer, as a bringer of justice, will you take time to consider Jesus this year? To realize that the baby in the manger that we celebrate is a heartwarming story. But it's a whole lot more than that. That he comes to tell you who you are and why you're here and what's gone wrong in this world and in your life. How he sets it right. How he can put things right between you and your Father in heaven. And how he will set all things to rights when he returns. If you've never thought about him this way before, do it this year. Come back and keep hearing about the servant of the Lord and about the birth of Jesus on December 24th. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remind us again this year of the beauty and the wonder and the goodness of Jesus Christ, of his becoming a man just like us, entering this world as a helpless baby, entrusting himself to his mother's care and his father's care, growing up to learn about you, to trust you and follow you, and then to teach us to believe in him. Lord, keep our hearts soft and open, receptive to Jesus Christ, to hear him and believe, to follow him too. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.